With me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. As you're turning to Hebrews chapter 12, you'll have a handout that will cover page 3, maybe a little bit of page 1. I passed this out at Waterbury last week. I was in Waterbury Christian Fellowship last week, and I thought this might be helpful as we go through the 8 judgments of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's at least 8. That doesn't mean that's all there is. So Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1, reading through verse 15. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto the children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure the chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For with what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us, and after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, if ye yielded the peace through fruit of righteousness unto which ye are exercised thereby, wherefore lift up thy hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you give us. And Father, we would pray that you would open up the scriptures that we could see the beauty of who you are, the challenges that would be laid before us, so that we can better serve you day by day, so that our life would be full of honor and glory to you and not to ourselves. So Father, we ask for your help this morning. And we ask that you not only edify each of us, but this speaker would be put aside and that you would have free reign as the Holy Spirit would choose words. So, Father, again, we ask for your help, and may all honor and glory be yours. And we ask it in the name of the most precious one, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've been studying, if I would go back to March 18th, we've been studying the different judgments of God. There's 8 different judgments. And if you look at your outline, you'll see that they break up into 3 categories. The first one being that of the Christian. The Christian will go through at least 4 different judgments. We've already covered 2 of them. This is the 3rd one. The first judgment that the Christian will undergo was the one at the cross of Calvary. And if you were here this morning and you saw saw the picture being painted of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand the first cross. You understand that it's all about him and not about us, how unworthy we are and how all worthy he is. And again, if you look at your outline on the first judgment, which is the page 2, you'll see that we covered the significance of the cross. and all the symbol of the cross and how to be reconciled to God because of the cross. And this goes to not only the Christian, but also to the lost. Now the lost, beloved, have the first judgment also. Billy Graham calls it the day of decision. You've heard that said before. And we have this day to make that decision, to either go to Christ or go to the world. One thing about the cross that I do want to lay before you is the fact that it was on the heart of Jesus. Jesus, before he actually went to the cross, he knew what he was going to, but he encouraged us and exhorted us that we would take up the cross. And taking up the cross is taking on the person of Jesus Christ, is taking on the actions of Jesus Christ, is taking on the scriptures of Jesus Christ and living them out through your daily lives. It's doing good for everyone, not only to the Christian, but to the lost, so that all can see who you serve and who you honor. And I won't go through, you can get the tape on the March 18th. And then we went into the second judgment that the Christian will go through. It's called self-judgment. This is where we take our daily sins and confess them. It's the only judgment that we have on earth that we're going through. That we do the judging and not God doing the judging. Where we have the quenching and the grieving of the Spirit inside us. Where we know when we have sinned. Everybody here, I'm sure, knows when they have sinned, true? Just bounce your head, yes or no. But we do know when we sin. We get this uneasy feeling. We get this grieving of the Spirit. If you confess your sin right there in the spot and really repent of it, because godly sorrow brings you to repentance, repentance brings you to confession, confession brings you to restoration. And there's a whole message on that, so we'll pass that. That's the second judgment. You got the third judgment. What we'll cover today is the chastening of the Father. Well, I want to go to a story before we get into the chastening of the Father. I always love to tell little stories that I find, and hopefully it matches the teaching. There's a 13-year-old daughter, and she wanted to buy this short leather skirt. I don't know if it was a mini skirt, but it was a skirt. And she needed to get mom's permission, also needed to get mom's money. Well, she already kind of knew what the mom was going to say, but she comes down and she comes to the mother and says that she wanted this skirt. Her mom knew that the 13-year-old daughter was expecting a negative response. Nonetheless, she acted surprised, and when her mother said no, the daughter went into a great deal of how it would be she would be the only one without a leather skirt in her class. And again, mom said no. Well, I think you're wrong, said the daughter. And she replied to her. And she stomped off, but quickly turned around on her heels and said, I just want to explain why this is so important to me. If I don't have this skirt, I'll be left out. And all my friends won't like me. The answer is still no, mom quickly replied. The daughter puffed up like a balloon and played her final card. I thought you loved me. I do, mom replied, but the answer is still no. With that, the daughter made an angry noise to get her away, and she ran upstairs and slammed the bedroom door. Although mom won this battle, she felt she was losing the war. Then an unexplainable thing happened, and her inner voice said to her, hold fast, stay the course. The angry, whomping noise started again. The daughter appeared on the stairs. This time, she was breathing fire. I thought you taught us that we had rights, the daughter replied. You do have rights. The answer is still no. I have made my decision. I will not change my mind. And if you say another word about this, you'll be severely disciplined. Now go to bed. The daughter had more to say, but she held her words in check. Visibly angry, the daughter disappeared into her bedroom. Mom sat on the couch, shaking, upset. Since her husband was working late, Mom was the only parent on duty. None of her children had ever pushed her this far. Just when Mom thought the skirmish was over, she heard the whomping again. The daughter came out down the stairs. "Well," she announced, "I'm just going to tell you one more thing." Mom met her daughter at the bottom of the step, and she, her hands on her hips, and looked at her daughter right into the eyes and said, "Do not answer," Mom said. "Do not say anything. Turn around, go to bed, and without a single word or sound." For several minutes, Mom stared into the space, wondered what her blood pressure was. Then Mom heard the bedroom door open. Her daughter's nose and eyes were red from crying. She walked down the stairs in pajamas and curlers. She held out her arms to her mom. "Oh, Mom, I'm sorry." She hugged the daughter and the tears started. "I was scared." "Scared of what?" Mom asked. "I was scared that you were going to let me win." "You were scared that I was going to let you win?" Mom was confused for a moment. Then she realized her daughter had wanted her mom to win. Mom had done the right thing, and her daughter simply, her daughter's simple words assured her. Mom had held fast, and now her daughter was holding on to her mom. And the story title is Love Wins. Love Wins. And you read stories like that, beloved, and you wonder how many times we try to stop with God and try to get our own way. And we get mad when God doesn't give us what we want. And then we go into our little rebellion. But love wins. And so God, the Father, will chastise us. He will not punish us, but he will chastise us for correction. And this, I look into the third judgment. If you just turn with me quickly to 1 Corinthians 11, 30-31, 1 Corinthians 11. You'll see the last time we did talk, we talked on self-judgment, starting at verse 30. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And this cause, we're talking about the breaking of bread, the meeting that we had this morning. 31 says, "If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And that's the second judgment, the self-judgment. And then we get into the third judgment, which is verse 32. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world." And you see, the whole goal, beloved, of these words and these thoughts, it comes down to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Now, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says this. This is the fourth judgment that the Christian will go through, which we'll cover next week. But the words to that is, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And beloved, my question to you and to me is, are we preparing for the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ? Every day of our life, we're going through different happenings, and we have opportunities either received or missed because of judgment 2 or judgment 3. Judgment 2, if we do not confess our sins immediately, then we'll miss opportunities. And that's a bad work. And we'll see what we miss. And if we do not judge our sins immediately, or we do not judge them correctly, then we'll go into the third judgment, and that's what we want to talk about. But I want you to all keep in your mind that love wins. And when the Father chastens us, it's because of love. So every parent here, I'm going to ask you this question without raising your hands or answering. I just want you to think about this question. When you discipline your children, is it in anger or is it in love? Because when God disciplines you and me, it's always in love and never in anger. Because we are his children. And so, beloved, Now, before we continue, I want you to talk about judgment for a moment. What is judgment? And what is judgment based on? And you'll find that as you study Scripture, the judgment is based on righteousness. You go to 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's on your outline, so you don't have to turn. You just look on your page 1, and you come down halfway through the page, and you'll see 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so all the judgment, whether it's self-judgment or whether it's the judgment of the Father on the believers on earth or the judgment at the Bema Seat, is based on righteousness. You see, it's on the account of what the Lord Jesus Christ has endured on our behalf. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus became sin. I'm still mind-boggled by that. How did he become sin? And he is all worthy, and I'm so unworthy. He who knew no sin, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, who was neither guilty nor a transgressor of the law, became sin to pay the price, to be an atonement, became the substitute for sufferings, to make reconciliation between God and man. On account of what the Lord Jesus Christ endured on our behalf, beloved, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When God looks at you and he looks at me, he looks at righteousness because of the redeeming blood that has set us free. That's how God looks at us. He hasn't a bad thought on us. He only looks at us as good, wonderful, even though I'm just short of wonderful. What is righteousness then? Righteousness means holy, upright living. Righteousness is the root word to that, meaning straightforwardness or straightness. It's a moral concept. God's character is the definition and source of the righteousness. Now, there's a lot of definitions through Scripture. One that comes to mind is Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. It talks about the righteousness of God. And the Scripture says this, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." And so all judgment is based on that, his character. And therefore, man's righteousness is defined in terms of God's righteousness. And so when we judge ourselves, we have to judge ourselves in truth and without iniquity. Man cannot be righteous in the sight of God on their own works or their own merit. God accounts or transfers the righteousness of Christ to those who believe in him. And if you believe in him, then you go to the second step and you trust him. And you trust him with just a portion of your heart, Scripture says. No, it doesn't. It says with all your heart. You trust God with all your heart. And beloved, this is how we go to the Bema Seat. This is what we must do when we live our life day by day, minute by minute, second by second. We must trust him in all that he is and does and says. Because we are going to go through sufferings. We are going to go through chastisement because we don't cover all our sins. And Jesus Christ, by the way, never covers our sins. He cleanses us through and through. Old Testament was a covering. New Testament is cleansing. God sees us as righteous because of our identification by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we move on, and we're talking about this chastening, this God's discipline when we go into this third judgment that we're going to be going through on earth. Hebrews chapter 12, 3 through 1 through 15 talks about it. We'll cover that in a few seconds. But Psalm 94, 12 and 13 says this, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked." And so I don't want any pit for me. I don't want any pit for you. And you know, beloved, I don't want a pit for the people in the world. The more you study Jesus Christ and you study the love that he shows to everybody, you will go out there and you will see that he loved the world. He hated the sin, but he loved the individuals. And so many times we get caught up in the sin that we start hating the individuals, and we don't want to do that, beloved. Separate the two as best you can and love the individual, because Jesus Christ died for them as he died for you and me. Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12. Everybody knows a lot of the little sections in Proverbs, but it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father, the Son, in whom he delighteth." And he delights in us. He doesn't delight in our sin, but he delights in us. Billy Graham. I'm going to quote Billy Graham. "If life were all easy, wouldn't it become, we would all become flabby. When a ship's carpenter needed timber to make a mast for a sailing vessel, he did not cut it in the valley, but on the mountainside where the trees had been buffeted by the winds. These trees, he knew, were the strongest of all. Hardship is not our choice, but if we face it bravely, it can toughen the fiber of our souls. God does not discipline us to subdue us, but to condition us for the life of usefulness and blessedness. In his wisdom, he knows that an uncontrollable life is an unhappy life. So he puts reins on our wayward souls that they may be directed into the paths of righteousness." End of quote. And so Billy Graham had a grasp of this righteousness. I hope you and I get a grasp of this righteousness and understanding it. You know, when we press God, he will give us our desires of our heart. But if you do not get caught up in the desires of his heart, your desires may be different from his desires. Anybody follow that? I don't know if I could repeat it. But sometimes we just want things the way we want them, not the way God wants them, because his ways are not our ways. So, you know, if you press God enough times, he'll give it to you. But let me give you two scriptures that he says about it. "Chastening is desirable, consider the alternatives." Psalm 106:15 says this in the King James, "And he gave them their request, but sent leanness in their souls." Another way to say that in the New American Standards is this: "So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them." Sometimes you get what you want. You get that convertible. My son bought a truck once. He brought it to the mechanic, like weekly. And the mechanic says, you get these trucks, and you like these trucks two times. When you first buy it, and then when you sell it. Because it always breaks down. But it looked sharp for the while, for the time being. And I remember many times going and either trying to jump him or push him on that truck. And not only was he glad to get rid of it, but I was glad he got rid of it. 1 Corinthians 9:27 is the other one. Paul says, "I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will be not be disqualified from the prize." Beloved, we don't want to be disqualified from the prize. We want, I hope, to get every reward we can. We don't do things for God for the reward, but to get a reward, beloved, you go to it so that you can win it, so that you can give it to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's our lover. He's the one that is all lovely, I heard this morning. Some general statements. We start with Psalm 139. We're not even in Hebrews 12 yet, aren't we? We're getting there. I got a half hour. Psalm 139, verse 20 says, 23 and 24 says, and I always love David because he talks to God the way I would love to talk to God. I should just memorize him. And so I can talk to God the way he does. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in thy way everlasting." Wouldn't you love to have that type of desire in your heart for the Lord? To hold on to that every moment of your life, whether it's good times or whether it's bad times or whether it's challenging times or whether it's blissful times. Some general statements about chastisement. This kind of judgment is experienced by believers only. The Father in heaven does not chastise the lost. The Father in heaven only chastises believers, and that's you and me, because He loves us. He loves them, but He is not their Father. Satan is their Father, and Satan could care less. God judges the believer when self-judgment is wrong or lacking, and when confession or repentance is lacking. So many times we get caught in sin, and we confess it because we got caught. Not because we sinned against God and man, but because we got caught. You see politicians over and over and over again cry out in repentance because they got caught, not because they sinned against God and man. And that's wrong. And if they're a child of God, they'll be chastised for it. This kind of judgment, this chastising, is a real practical experience and underscores Christian spirituality. If you're being chastened by the Lord, praise God for it, because, and underline it, because you're going to grow if you bravely walk through it. And don't throw up your hands and say, I've had enough of this, Lord. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh," I got to work on my King James, "whosoever confesses and forsakes, them shall they have mercy." Right fellowship with God can be maintained only as one is both attentive and faithful in confessing their sins to God. All known sin. We talked about the practicality of that in April or March, one of those. So the Father's chastening. Chastisement is this. It's the discipline inflicted by God for the purpose of education, instruction, and training. Job chapter 4, verse 3. It's for corrective and guidance. 2 Timothy 2:25. It's for discipline. Proverbs 22:15. Revelation 3:19. And Hebrews 12:1-15. If the believer, having sinned, refuses confession, and refuses to do it, confession in genuine repentance, or goes on justifying and rationalizing his or her sin, he must, in God's time and in God's way, be brought under the correction of the Father. Without raising your hands, how many ever rationalize your sin? You ever stop and think about that? No, it wasn't that bad of a sin. It was just a little sin. You know, God can't hold me that accountable for that. You know, little sins pile up. It's like a husband and wife. When a husband and wife say little sarcastic responses to each other, you know what happens? A brick is formed. And then another brick, because you have another sarcastic remark. And another one. And then another one. Next thing you know, with a whole bunch of bricks going up, what do you have? A wall. And beloved, the more we do not confess to little ones, a brick is laid and a wall forms. And fellowship is separation from the Father. And He doesn't want that. He wants us to be in fellowship with Him. And so therefore, He uses His technique to help us. So if you go to Hebrews chapter 12 and you look at these verses, and I'll look at my time. And you'll see that they're broken down into three sections. The first section, 1 through 3, is an exhortation to endure chastening or suffering. Now, not all suffering, now make, understand this, not all suffering is chastening of the Lord. Let me repeat that. Not all suffering is God the Father disciplining you or me. It could be because of persecution for the continuance of the gospel. It could be because of persecution because you take a right stand for God. Not all chastening is suffering. Not all suffering is chastening. Everybody understand that? I don't want anybody walking out here saying they're suffering because, well, I don't know why they call that suffering because I wasn't bad. You know, sometimes our character has to grow too. So not all chastening is because it will cause suffering. No, let me do that again. All chastening will cause suffering. Not all suffering is due to chastening. I'll get it straight. So 1 through 3 is an exhortation to endure chastening or suffering. 4 through 11 is an explanation of the Father's chastening. So 4 through 11, the Father is going to give us an explanation. And then 12 through 15 is the Christian's response to the Father's disciplining or chastening. It's the Father's response. So we look at going through this and just looking at verse 1 through 3, we start to see, and I'll try to move this along as possible, as fast as possible, because I want to get to some practical applications here and why we are chastened. 1 through 3, we see, wherefore seeing we are also encompassed with about such a great cloud of witnesses, just as it was needful for the Old Testament saints to remain firm in faith through sufferings they faced, he brings and points to the Old Testament saints. And a couple of examples of that you would see would be Moses. You would watch Moses over there, and I'm trying to figure out what the verses are from Moses. I lost it, so I'll get to it later on. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5, and then you'll see David's covenant, which would be in 2 Samuel 7 and 14. And you'll see them as examples in the Old Testament. A lot of people think of what are this cloud of witnesses. Some people say they're angels. Some people say that they're Old Testament saints. But one of the things that the author of Hebrews is doing is he's pointing to the Old Testament saints, how they endured. And a lot of people believe it's Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. All those people in chapter 11, if you look and you will see Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, these are the Old Testament saints. You see Abel and Enoch and Samson. They're all in there. And they endured the chastening. They endured sufferings because God was disciplining them. And so the challenge there is when we look at them to stay the course, to hold fast, because if you stop and you look at it, you will know that love wins. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. I love that verse. May we all put that into our hearts and not become weary or fainted. Verse 15, 58 says this in Corinthians 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Nothing you do in the Lord will be in vain and emptiness. It'll all be worth something for you. To provide, first one is to provide incentives or encouragement to stay the course. The author again points first to the Old Testament saints who finished the course. It says, wherefore, seeing ye are also compassed about with such a great witness. Again, we covered that. Every believer is in a foot race. And you're on your own time, in your own direction, in your own race. Nobody else, you should not be competing with another Christian on your race. This is between God and you, and God's character in you. And if you have a family that you have spiritual leadership over, then you're bringing your family with you. And you're walking the course accordingly, or you're running accordingly with your family. It says, let us lay aside every weight which so doth easily beset us. I understand the Olympics are coming. And if you look at the swimmers and you look at their clothes, it's getting more and more streamlined. They don't need loose clothing to weigh them down or to hold them back. And no swimmer will wear a woolen bathing suit because of the heaviness of that. They have to go as fast as they can. No runner will wear loose clothing because that will flap in the wind and it will cause them a second, and they can't afford that. Let us lay aside every weight of sin, a runner moving, removing all hindrances so we can run effectively. The weight is a mass, it's a burden. It would be anything that hampers our progress in the race of life. It so easily besets us. And what that word besets us means well standing around. And anything preventing a racer, anything thwarting a racer in the direction of that accomplishment. People running out on the course, handing you a glass of water or a cup of water so that you drink it and throw it aside may hamper someone else coming behind you as you step on their cup. Make sure you throw it the right direction. The sin is not a peculiar sin that he's talking about here. It's not an individual particular sin, but sin's characteristics. Because once you've sinned, you hold that in you. How many people here have sinned, confessed the sin, and still carry it? One of the toughest people to forgive is yourself. And you hold on to that. And we can't hold on to that, beloved. If you truly are repentful and you confess it, it's done. And it moves away. You may have some consequences to that sin. And you may have to deal with it. But you yourself should be walking in purity at that point. Because you've gotten rid of it. As believers run their course, sin constitutes that ever-pressing threat to beset us to run that course. It puts a heaviness on us. So we all sin, beloved. But confess it so we don't have to deal, or God doesn't have to deal with us. If God is dealing with you, remember this one thing. Always remember this. If you're going through times of trials, tribulations, and God is allowing every trial we have, God allows it. And God knows that we're going through the trials and the tribulations. He knows it. And he will not let you fall. He will not let you fail. He will carry you. All you have to do is look to him. Stay in his word. Stay the course. Endure it bravely. So he gives us examples, and he talks about a cloud of witnesses. And then he gives us a second picture. And the second picture is in verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus. So there's our second incentive of encouragement, faith, persistence, and suffering is Jesus. To stay the course, if you think you're having a bad day, take a look at our Lord Jesus Christ and what he went through. If you were here in the first service, you would have seen the trauma and the tragedy and the trial and the weight that he went through for you and for me so that we could sit here this morning to get encouraged to go out and face today and face tomorrow. Jesus says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher. And if you look up those words, it can be author or finisher. It can be the founder and the completeness. It could be the leader and the perfection to be reached. The author and finisher of our faith. He always did those things to please the Father. I don't think I have a message that I have taught that I don't use that particular verse in John 8:29. He always does those things to please the Father. That's the goal of our life, beloved. One day, we're going to have this great opportunity. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will stand in front of the judgment seat of God, and he's going to look down upon you, and he's going to account all your good works and all your bad works. Bad works, again, is nothing to do with sin at all. It's missed opportunities. Beloved, I hope we never miss an opportunity to serve God. So Christ provides us an incentive for faithful persistence through suffering by his own performance. He endured the cross, the most cruel and disgraceful of deaths. He endured it for you and for me. Despising the shame. These are messages all in their self. Despising the shame. That is, Jesus Christ did not allow the shame of the cross to dissuade him or cause him to waver. He stayed the course. He endured it. He should be our encouragement. He will give us strength to endure, no matter how deep and desperate the trial is, whether it's for persecution or whether it's even for chastening. That's how much he loves us. And remember, love wins. Always love wins. He did it for the joy that was laid before him. It didn't say he did it to enjoy what he had prior to being on earth. He said the joy that was laid before him. So he wasn't looking at the past, he's looking at the future. He's looking to being in fellowship once again in heaven with the glory of the Father sitting on the right hand, for they are one without sin. And for you and I to be there with him. Looking to give us rewards for serving him and what we have done on this earth. And you're going to find it's because of what he puts before us and in his power that we serve him. He's almost rewarding himself, isn't he? But he chooses to use us. So he did it for the joy that was before him. And now it's all been accomplished. He said it is finished. Later on, he'll say it again. It is done in Revelation 21. It is done. He right now sits at the right hand of the Father on high on the throne. Verse 3, for consider him, it continues. Consider him. Think on Christ. Beloved, learn meditation. Meditate on Jesus Christ and all his attributes and all his kindness and gentleness and love. You'll search on him and he can carry you through anything. Consider him. It says that we that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Hostility of sinners was shown to Christ. I don't know how he walked this earth. Because he could walk this earth and he'd look at every individual and look in their heart and know exactly where their heart was. He's all-knowing. If you had an evil thought, he knew it. He knew those that were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. He knew that those same people, 3 days later, would be the people in the crowd yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And yet, on the cross of Calvary, he looked to his Father and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many times have you received a bad word from a brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord, and you felt so lousy? And how many times did you forgive him immediately? Or did you stomp off and say, God, take him down? I hope nobody does that. I hope nobody says, take him down. Unless they're of the world, then I want them taken down so that they get to the bottom of wherever they are in their life so that they can come to Christ. Because when the world sees you down, they'll kick you. When God sees you down, he'll lift you up. You want to see that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 1, 1 through 11. He's the God of all comfort, all encouragement. I'm off track. Get back. And so we see that exhortation to endure chastening if we sin, because now we get into why it happens. Verse 4 of chapter 12. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And that's simply saying that you Hebrews, the people I'm talking to, I'm writing this letter to right now, you have not tasted or suffered a loss of a life because of sin or because of chastisement. You have not yet done that. No one has fallen asleep. First Corinthians they have, but not the Hebrew letter. Verse 5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as the children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." The author is explaining that sufferings which happen to Christians as part of God dealing with them, not all sufferings is chastisement. I want to make that clear. We must not faint while being approved by God or rebuked by God. We must not faint. We must not fall down. God is ultimately in control, and have to understand that. He's in control of all conditions, and he is using adversity as part of the all things that work together for good to his children, to those that love him. Romans 8:28. This verse is suggesting that God is responsible, this verse is not suggesting that God is responsible for the evil which evil men bring upon believers. He's not responsible for that. He has no evilness in him. However, he can use the evil for his good and for the promotion of your life and for the character building of your status with Christ and our Lord. And he does that. The verse is suggesting that God has incorporated certain circumstances and uses certain instruments to accomplish his will in your life, in my life, his will. It says in Hebrews 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." And look at that. Remember the story. Love wins. "And whom the Lord loveth, he chastens." He disciplines. Do you feel love yet? Have you felt God's thumb on you yet? And if you have, thank him. I told you the story of Phyllis jumping on the bed with me. I had my back out. And I knew what I can't remember what my sin was. Because you get rid of it, you see. So you don't remember what your sin was. I just know this, that I had a back problem, and I was on a bed, and I'm laying on the bed, and Phyllis comes running over and jumps on the bed, and he says, "Isn't it wonderful that God is chastening us?" And I looked at her, and I said, "Get off the bed." You know, it hurts, and there's pain. And I don't want anybody on the bed when my back's out. So I moved to the floor. And if she's jumping on the floor, I'm still okay. Beloved, the pain is for a season. But the character building is for an eternity. And when we go through the challenge of life like that, and God's thumb is on us, it's because he loves us. And know this right away, that if you're going through, and by the way, you will know if you're suffering because of sin. God will make it clear to you. And if he is because of sin, he wants you to get to that position to confess it. And one of the things I did do was after Phyllis encouraged me that God loves me by jumping on the bed, I confessed it and didn't go back to it. So in verse 6 it says, "The Lord loveth whom he chastens." The hard part of that scripture is he scourges every one son whom he receiveth. And scourging is literally that, a whipping. And, well, I don't know about you, but you know, today I think you can arrest your parents if they whip you or if they give you the rod. So don't do it out in public. Kind of hide it. You know, it was funny. I only had to take, you never hit the child with your hand. Never hit, it leaves a mark. Get a nice, my nephew, or my brother-in-law made me a nice rod. It was a hand grip right on it. It was great. And, you know, you take the child, and they're causing a problem, and you get their backside, and you do this in love. Never do this in anger. And you get their backside, the fleshly part, and you give them a little tap. And, you know, I got sarcastic kids. And they turn, "Dad, didn't hurt." Guess what? You get a second one. Because you want to sink it into them, you see. And so you'll give them another one. That one hurt. No mark. And then what I did was I made a mistake. I put the rod on the bureau and I left the room. And I heard the screaming, "Dad, get in here, Dad." "What happened? What happened?" "Get it out of here." "What?" "The rod. Get it out of here." And so, you see, it wasn't me causing the problem. It was the rod of correction. And I took it out because they knew I loved them. And then later on, when you had to talk it out, you go and you say, "Do you understand the sin?" "Yes, I do." "And you know your dad loves you?" "Yes, I do." But don't ever leave the rod in the room because they can't sleep. All right, so we're moving on and time is gone. But what you want to see is the fact that when God does discipline us, he's doing it for our correction. And there's reasons for it. Now I want you to go to your handout and you look at page 3 of your handout. And I'm not going to finish all of Hebrews 12. I don't know if I'll pick it up next week because I got so much to do on the Bema seat. But I want you to see why this all happens. And you look these verses up, please. God's motives in disciplining us or chastening us. He wants to lead us to repentance, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. He wants to restore our fellowship, 1 John 1, 3. See, that's how much he loves us. He wants to make us more faithful. And if he's correcting us, he will make us more faithful, 1 Corinthians 4, 2. God wants to keep us humble, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. God wants to teach us spiritual discernment, 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. And I always found it fascinating that he puts that type of discipline and judgment right at the breaking of bread so that we would be in a condition to do this on a regular basis. To confess our sins, to repent it so we're restored, so we can give the fullness that is deserving to him in our praise and our worship and our adoration. Come clean and bring your fruit and give it to him. One day, beloved, we will stand before the Bema seat. Are you practicing? And one way to practice is come to the Lord's table and bring your fruit. It's a little bit of a reverse because he's going to give to you, now you give to him. Because when we're up in heaven, we're going to give to him again. We're going to give him the rewards that he gave us so we can give it back. God wants to prepare us for more effective service. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, which we read. God is confirming his love to you and to me. Hebrews 12 and 6. And God is confirming his relationship to you and to me. Hebrews 12 and 8. What is God requiring from us? God wants us to respond in obedience and in faithfulness to him. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And that's what he wants us, to be obedient to his word. God wants us to search our hearts. We not only tell him, "Oh God, search my heart, search my thoughts," but we are to search him as well. Questions we may ask ourselves are simply this: why do I feel like I'm being chastened by you, God? And if you have that question going, think about the sin that he is chastening you for and repent of it and confess that so restoration happens. Another question, is there some disobedience and sin in my life that you're dealing with me on, God? In Psalm 139, 23 and 24, we already talked about searching me, O God. You see, Number three is God does not want us to rationalize, justify, or minimize the sin of disobedience. It's sin, and it breaks our fellowship. God wants us to read his word and pray daily. 2 Timothy 2:15, study thy word so that he can approve you. Beloved, that is the third judgment. First judgment, the cross of Calvary. Second judgment, self-judgment. I sinned, godly sorrow, repentance, confession, restoration. And if you can't get it done there, then there will be a chastisement from God. Third judgment. Fourth judgment, next week, Bema seat. The reward seat. And all of us must appear. All of us, set of Christians, must appear. That word appear means you will be on display. Your life will be a video to everyone sitting in the audience. But only from Christian time, when you accepted him, and your good works, not dealing with sin, but there will be missed opportunities. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for an opportunity to open up your scriptures to see what you would have for us once again. Lord, may you take our lives and mold it as we are clay and you are the potter. Help us to see what you would have us to see. Do what you would have us to do. That our will be caught up in your will and that our delights is in fact your delights. So, Father, as we part, we thank you for the time we can spend in your word. May we be challenged. May we be exalted, but may you have honor and glory in all that we do, say, and think. We lift it up, giving thanks until we meet again. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.